This morning we're continuing the series through the parable of the sower, where seeds fall. And today, as we focus on the third grouping of where seeds fall, they fall among thorns. If you're going to follow along, you can turn to Matthew chapter 13, or it will be on the screen behind me as well. The parable goes like this. It says that on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root. They withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them out. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This morning, as you hear this parable, I want to remind you that the sower is scattering seed in the field. The field is the church. The field is the people of God. And he says that as he's sowing seed, some falls by the wayside on that path next to the field that's hard and packed down, and the seed can't really go down and grow, and it says that it's so hard that the birds just come and pick it off. Some falls on stony ground. This is that ground where on the surface it looks like good ground, but under the surface, just a couple inches under, it's a rock bed, and the seed can grow, but it only grows a little bit, and it gets scorched by the sun. And today we're looking at the third place, which is among thorns. So if you can picture the sower scattering seed, just tossing it around wherever he goes from the sack on his belt. Again, imagine an abundance of seed. I can't encourage you enough to remember this, that there's an abundance of seed. There can't be too much seed shared, too much seed sown. So as there's an abundance, the focus is not on getting every seed perfectly placed in the best spot, in the best soil. The focus isn't on the seed. The seed is powerful enough on its own. The purpose is to scatter the seed on every type of ground, cover the earth with seed, and give all the ground a chance to receive the seed. In verse 7, Jesus said, "Some of this seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them." Now, what you can miss about this soil, if you read that in isolation, you see it fell among thorns. You could think automatically that that's a bad place for the seed, that it's bad soil because it has thorns in it, but it doesn't say that it's bad soil because the soil itself isn't actually what the problem is here. The thorns are the problem. And it says that some of this seed fell among the thorns. Now, for you and me, we think, well, why would you waste your time throwing seeds in a patch of thorns or a patch of weeds? But if we read a little further along, it says that after it was sown, then the thorns sprang up. So really, it's not that he was throwing it in the thorns. It was soil that had thorn seeds in it just as well. It's after the seed is sown that the thorns spring up and they choke out the good seed. Now, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a sower of the seed. It's important we remember that. Whose job is it to scatter seed? Mine and yours, right? It's our job to scatter the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, across the earth, everywhere we can take it. But know that as you do, some of it will fall on the hearts of man. That is good soil, but it's a heart that will contend with thorns. Now, how does this apply to a heart? Jesus tells us in verse 22. He says, "Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and this person becomes unfruitful. Like the seed that falls on stony places, the seed that falls among thorns, Jesus tells us it was received. Jesus says as the seed was tossed among the thorns, that it was received. That Greek word, again, literally means to lay hold of something, to grasp it. And he says that the person who receives this seed, they grab hold of the gospel. They have some kind of an understanding of what Jesus has done for them, and they receive that word. They receive that word, but he goes on to tell us that there's going to be a point in their life where thorns are going to spring up. There's going to be a point in their life where thorns are going to spring up, and if you're not careful, what happens is the thorns will choke out that seed, and they'll become unfruitful. So what are the thorns? He tells us clearly, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. How often do we see a person who receives the seed? They say, yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I will follow him, only to have the cares of this world or the deceitfulness of riches choke it out. Only to have these things overtake their faith and render them fruitless. Jesus says these things will spring up. They're going to happen in the lives of people who have received the seed, and if you're not careful, it will begin to choke out the word of faith. They'll take over. As these thorns grow, they will begin to steal the nourishment for themselves. Now hear me, he doesn't ever say anything about it ruining the soil. He doesn't ever say anything about the soil is worthless. What he says is that it will prevent the soil from producing something good. It will take the nourishment from the soil, and the thorns will outgrow the good seed. And so often we see this play out in the lives of people, maybe even in our own lives, and we're surprised by it. But we shouldn't be. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, we see that thorns are actually a part of the curse. Genesis 3 verse 18 and 19. God said, "But both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Of course, God is speaking of the physical ground, the physical curse that man will have to endure, but it does have a spiritual application. He says that thorns will spring up in the physical ground as man is plowing. Physical thorns will show up, and man will plow. He'll have to work the ground by the sweat of his brow. I'll tell you what, there's a reason that I do not have a garden. It is too much work, right? I'm not willing to put in that much work. I don't like it. Just be honest. I'm kind of lazy. I don't like to work the ground. I find it too hard, too difficult after a certain point. But he tells us that we will have to plow by the sweat of our brow if we want to eat. Now, physically, this has to happen, right? The farmers go out, they have to work this ground. Now, of course, they have machinery and all these things that do it now, but their sweat of their brow somewhere else. It's working on the machine, right? But at the same time, they're still putting in the manual effort, the labor, the work that it takes to eat. See, this thing about the ground, it's cursed, but it still can produce. The thing is, he says, we can eat, we can acquire grain, we can acquire bread, but we can't really do it without encountering hindrances in our life. The ground was cursed because of sin, and the only way to eat of it was going to be to labor, to toil in labor. This is a curse. But hear me, that even in a curse, there is still the unmerited favor of God, that the ground will bring forth grain. It can still be fruitful, even with hindrances. By the sweat of your face, you can bring forth bread. Through hard work and diligence. Now, apply that to our spiritual lives, church. That even in the obstacles we face, the hindrances in our life to producing for the Lord, we have to work hard and diligently identify these hindrances and uproot them and kill them to allow the abundant fruit to come forth. We're all going to have thorns to deal with, to contend with. We're not immune from that. Where there are real hindrances when we become lazy. I know nobody wants to come to church today and be called lazy. I'm speaking to myself as well. We become lazy. We get to this point where we're not willing to put in the hard work that it takes to overcome the hindrances to our faith. But listen, if we don't overcome the hindrances, they will overcome us. It's just a matter of reality. They'll overtake us. Proverbs 24:30 gives us this picture. He says, I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man that was devoid of understanding, and there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Thorns start small. But if we're lazy, if we're devoid of the understanding of what they will do if they are left unchallenged, we'll be overgrown with the thorns. The only way to get rid of these thorns from your soil is to be diligent to rip them out, and it's way easier to do before they get too big. But the problem is, a lot of times we like to sleep on it a little bit. We like to sleep on it. I'll come back to that later. Listen, later they might be too big. Later they're going to be way more work. I think about this all the time with the landscaping over the parsonage. I loathe the landscaping over there. Absolutely hate it. Me and Christy will go out and spend hours pulling weeds. Hours pulling weeds. Get every single one of them, and it's like 2 days later you look back out there and it's like, did we do anything? Where did all of this come from? I hate it. I want to like rip it all out and just fill it with concrete. Can we do that? I know a guy. But here's the thing is, I look at it when they're little, and I'm like, I don't have time to do that today, or it's too hot today, or, you know, whatever my excuse is. Let's be honest, a lot of times I'm just being lazy. I don't want to do it. Or I get idle. But here's the thing is, there's something that is a guarantee, is that me being sleepy or lazy or idle about it, they're not going to just go away. Right? They're not just going to go away. It's not going to happen. It doesn't really work like that. And before you know it, you're overrun with them. You're overgrown by these weeds. And this parable tells us that if we get lazy and we get a little sleepy on it and we're not diligent to take care of what we have, that at some point, the next thing you know, our poverty will come like a prowler. It's like someone sneaking in the dark. Boom, there it is. And you find yourselves spiritually poor. You find yourselves in this place where it snuck up on you in your sleep, and because you didn't deal with the hindrances to your faith, now you find yourself weak in your faith. The word has been choked out. The excitement and the confidence that you have in the truth has been choked out, and it's beginning to be questioned because you didn't deal with the hindrances. And so what are these things? Jesus tells us that first of all, it's the cares of this world. The cares of this world. Now, the cares of this world, how is that a hindrance to the word of God that we've received? See, it's a hindrance, but shouldn't we care about the world? Shouldn't we have some concern about this world? We can't just live our lives and ignore the things that are happening around us. I believe Jesus cares about this world. I believe he cares about this world because he came here and died on a cross to save us from our sins. He cares about this world enough that he came to offer salvation to the people who live on this earth. That's evidence that he cares. And you know, for you and me, if our job, if our task is to love God and to love people, how can we love people if we don't care about this world that's full of people? How can we love people if we don't care about the things that are going on in their lives? So we should care about the world, but how does the cares of this world, how does it become a hindrance to the word of faith in our heart? This Greek word here used for the cares of the world means something more than cares. It actually means anxieties. Now, some of you people are anxious now that I even brought that word up. Anxieties of this world, the things of this world that make us anxious, that make us worry, that prevent us from focusing on the things of God. It's the anxieties of the world that spring up in our life, and they choke out the word if they're left undealt with. Does anybody ever have anxieties of this world? I mean, you start to worry about the things of this world. You worry about the things that are happening and the things that you see, and what about this and how is this going to work? And you start to go down that rabbit trail of all these anxieties of the world. The anxieties of the world are thorns to the Word of God. We can become so worried about what we see around us that it causes our faith to fade into the background. All of our focus and our attention is on the what ifs and the how do we do and how do we overcome and how do we all this stuff, that we begin to put Jesus in the back. And the fear begins to choke out faith if we become a lazy man who does nothing about tending to his garden. Now, we can care about the world without being anxious about the things we see unfolding. We have to question ourselves, do I really trust God? Do I really trust God? Do I believe that no matter what happens, that he is good? Do I believe that he's got this? I don't know about you, but that's my hang up. Sometimes I wonder, does he have this? Can he do it the way that I think that it ought to be done? Do I trust that God will do what is best? If we can do those things, then why would we worry? Why would we worry? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, Paul gives us the instruction, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This right here is the way that we overcome the thorns known as the anxieties of this world. Paul tells us how to overcome it. He says it's one way you can do it. It's by prayer. By prayer coupled with thanksgiving, but that really goes together, by prayer. The way you can overcome those thorns is by prayer, by letting God know, by giving it over to Jesus. Have you ever been through something in your life, or you have a friend who's been through something kind of traumatic? They've been through something weighty, something that's really troubled them, and you say, you know what, I'm here to talk about it. If you want to talk, let me know. I'm here to talk. And they're like, oh, no, I'm good. For months, weeks, years, however long. Then finally, when they will sit down and they will talk about it, they're like, man, I don't even understand how great that makes me feel. Just to have that, it's like a weight is lifted off of me now that I got it out. Now that I was able to talk about it. How much more does that apply to us in our spiritual life when we have these anxieties of this world that we hang on to and we're like, you know, God knows my heart, so you know I don't really need to tell him what I'm dealing with. That's not true. Jesus prayed all the time. I think the Father knew his heart. We have a responsibility, church, to rid ourselves of these thorns by saying, God, here are the anxieties of this world that I'm trying to carry around. if we would voice those things to God, if we would tell Him the cares of our heart, these things that plague us, these things that worry us, if we would let Him carry the burden, church, it's like a release of all of that weight that we tend to carry that, listen, at the end of the day, you can't do anything about it anyway. And so why do we spend all that time carrying that? It says that it's then. It's that when we make our request known to God, it's then that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, forget about the intellectual part at that point, the peace of God will take over and will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's only after we let it be made known to God. And so why are you carrying around those anxieties without making them known to God? Without making them known to God, because it's then the peace of God comes. And it says that it will guard your heart and your mind. The peace of God. I don't know about you, but I can't think of a better guard, a better fence to put around my heart. I can't think of a better defense system to put around my mind than the peace of God. Because if I have the peace of God, it says, regardless of what I see with my eyes, I believe that God is faithful. I believe that He's good. I believe that He's got this. And it says that when we have that, church, it says we're protected, right? It's a protection we have, that this word of faith, the belief that we have that God is in control, that He's good, that He's working, the faith in Christ, the trust in God, the hope that the Holy Spirit is going to bring a breakthrough, all those things are guarded. But it comes back to prayer. Are we praying? Are we believing that if we voice those things to God, that He will work in them? Church, we've got to pray. The second thing He tells us is, the other thorn is the deceitfulness of riches. He doesn't say riches. I believe you can be rich in spirit and rich in the bank. I'm not a prosperity gospel preacher. I'm not going to sit up here and tell you that your future is to be rich in the bank, but I'm going to say it could be. It could be. Read through the Old Testament. You'd be surprised at how rich some of the people of God were. You can be rich in spirit and rich in the bank. Riches are not the thorn. It's the deceitfulness of the riches. Right? You guys know the scripture, money is the root of all evil. Not true. It's not what it says. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. See, it's not the money that's evil. It's the love of it. It's not the riches that are the thorn. It's the deceitfulness of the riches. See, riches can be misleading. They can lie to us. We start to think about how money can fix everything. Money can fix everything. Most people would agree with that statement. I bet if you were to go out and just do a poll in public and say, can money fix everything? I bet most people would say yes. You think about missionaries and things we support overseas. Like, man, just give them more money, more money, more money. They can do more things. I'm going to tell you that money can do a lot of things. It can feed people. It can bring clean water to a community. It can put Bibles in people's hands. It can put missionary feet on the ground. Money can do a lot of things, but there's one thing that money can't do. It can't save a soul. There's one thing that money can't do. It can't save a soul. It can't bring the peace of God upon a person's heart. Right? That's only Jesus. Money can't fix everything. Jesus can. He can fix everything. Now, He can use money to do that. But I'm going to tell you what. We need money to be used by the kingdom's purposes instead of the kingdom being used by money's purposes. That's two completely different things. One is driven by the Spirit of the living God, and the other is driven by deceitfulness, that money can fix all problems. I've shared this before, but I have plans for if I get millions of dollars, right? I have like different, I sit down and I think about this sometimes. If someone was to leave me a few million dollars, if I was to win the Powerball that I don't play, or, you know, I'm still waiting for someone to just call the church and be like, I've been looking for a pastor to give like $5 million to, just to do whatever God leads him to do. I pray God test me in this. Right? God said, you tithe. In Malachi, he said, you be a tither. You give 10% and you test me in this. Right? God said, you can test me in that. See if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you can't even contain it. God says to test him in money. I tell God, test me in money. I'm already a faithful tither. So God, now you test me with money and see if I would be faithful of it. I got plans and purposes. I'm going to tithe. It's going to be great for the church. No problems there. But I think about all these ministries. Listen, I don't have a list of cars that I want to buy. I don't have a list of destination places I want to buy houses. I got a list of places and ministries and purposes to begin to use that money to impact the world for the kingdom of God in a way that I can't do right now. That's what I've got. It's a whole list of things to do. Money is okay. Money is just a tool. Money is not the answer to our problems, because when we get this false idea that it is, this deceitfulness of riches, when we get that idea, what happens is our trust gets placed in money. Our trust gets placed in our job. Our trust gets placed in people. It gets placed in systems of man. Our trust gets put in all these things that are going to fail. They're going to let us down, and they can't save a soul by themselves. Money's just a tool. It can be good. It can be bad. But the moment that money becomes our Lord, the moment that money becomes the answer to our problems, the moment we bow to money, we obey money, it becomes a hindrance in our life. It becomes a hindrance. You'd be way better off to be poor than to be in that place where money is the thing that drives all of your heart, all of your calendar, all of the things that you do. It will choke out faith. It will choke out the word of God if we get to this point where we trust money more than we trust God. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, which is basically money, material things, possessions, wealth. You can't serve God and money. You can't do it. See, when we let these things grow, they become subtraction by addition. Because we got everything we need in Jesus Christ. Amen? We got everything we need. So when we begin to add these other things, if I only had Jesus and money, if I only had Jesus and more of a concern for this world, if I only had Jesus and, if you think like that, you're already losing ground. Your faith is already beginning to be choked out if you have this heart that thinks, I need something in addition to Jesus to be able to do what he's called me to do. That's not true, guys. That's the deceitfulness of riches. It's the lie that we need money to do kingdom work. Now, of course, we use kingdom work. When I was at the Church of God this morning, they do where for birthdays and anniversaries, you put money in a little church thing, and Kevin said, we're the kind of church, we'll take your money, or we're the church that'll always take your money, or something like that. And I was like, what church wouldn't take your money? Right? I mean, we use money, again, as a tool. I mean, we could have church with the lights off. We did that once. You guys remember that? We had a week where the power went out. I think it was right about the time I got up here, and we just opened up the windows. We're like, hey, we don't need money. We don't need electricity. We don't need a microphone. We need any of that stuff to be able to have church, to be able to preach and to pray and to praise? No, we don't. It makes it easier, makes it nice, makes it comfortable, makes it convenient. But listen, money's not the end game. Jesus is. He's all we need. We can't afford to let our faith be choked out by these thorns that grow in our lives. They will pop up. He says they'll spring up on us. And as a sower, again, we've got to not overlook these thorns as we sow. They spring up in the heart of man. They spring up in the heart of man. And for you and me, when we think about this parable, again, it's the parable of the sower. The importance of this message is to the sower, to you and me. What is it going to look like? We're going to sow seed that's going to be choked out by the thorns. We've got to know that. We've got to have that expectation that it's going to happen sometimes. The enemy will use those things to discourage us, to think we wasted our time, to think that that person wasn't ready, or they didn't get it, or we didn't say it right, or we fell short, or all these things. Church, we're missing the point. The point is our job is to be sowers of seed. Our job is to be sowers. It's God's job to bring the increase. It's His job to grow. But listen, how do you continue to sow seed in the thorns? How do you continue to do that? It comes back to a place of, man, we've got to look at our own hearts. We've got to look at ours, and we've got to say, you know what, am I that kind of person that maybe I'm too concerned about the cares of this world? See, because that's one right there. Is, am I doing it right? Am I doing it good enough? Do I have what it takes? How am I supposed to sow seed? I don't know what I'm doing. What is that? That's the cares of this world. Those aren't the cares of the kingdom. The cares of the kingdom is, am I following Jesus? Am I doing what He's told me to do? The care of the world is trying to make things happen and trying to figure things out. Our job is to sow seed. Our job is to weed our own, to say, in my life, am I money driven? Is my answer to everything throw money at it? Church, we support missionaries that we give money to every month, but I'm going to tell you what. If we're not going to pray for them, we got them on our prayer list here. If you're not going to pray for them, our money doesn't do any good. Our money's not more powerful than our prayer. Our money's not more powerful than their obedience. Our money's not more important than our offering to go help them, to stand on the front lines if they need us. Our money's not more important than getting Bibles and the Word of God over there and helping people to find the truth in those places that are deprived. Church, it's not about the money. It's about Jesus. And we've got to come back to that. We need to help one another. We need to be able to watch over our heart and say, man, are there these thorns growing up that I need to rip out and uproot? And on top of that, I need to be able to help other people that are in my life recognizing those things are in their life. Man, that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? But you know people in your life who they ought to be people of faith, but they're people of worry. And you ought to be able to come to them and say, man, listen, God is for you, right? What you guys were singing when I came in. God is for you. You don't need to worry about that. He's for you. You got to uproot those things. We got to trust in the truth, the Word of God. We got to believe what He says. We got to believe who He is. Church, this life that we live is short. This life is short. I want to tell you, it's meaningful. Every day we have counts, and every day we have matters. Every day we have is an opportunity to do something for the Lord. Listen, if you're saved, yes, we got the hope of heaven. We know that where our destination is, but man, every day we're here is an opportunity to do something for Jesus. We're not just here to take up space. We're not just here just to waste time. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. He says if it's in this life only that we have hope, if it's just about the here and now, if we're concerned about the anxieties and the cares of this world and about money because you need money to do anything, if that's our heart, man, we are the most pitiable of all men. That's not for the church of the people of God. That's for the people who don't know Jesus. That's their concern. That's their heart. We've got something more to live for. Amen? We got something more to live for. This life, again, short, fading. Eternity is forever. It's forever. The fact of the matter is every single person, I think we fail to really grasp this, but every person is going to live forever. We have this small-minded mentality sometimes that It's the people that go to heaven that live forever. No, everybody lives forever. It's just where. The people who don't know Jesus are going to live forever in hell as a result of their sin and their failure to keep the law. That's the fact. It's just the way it is. For those who trust in Jesus and call upon his name, have faith in him, are going to live forever in heaven. It's going to be one or the other, church. It's going to be one or the other for every single person on the face of the earth. And for you and me, we've got the seed. We've got the answer that there is only one way to be saved. And that's by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's the only one way to be saved, by answering the call of Christ when his Spirit says to a person's soul, come, follow me. For you and me today, church, I think it's time for us to put some work gloves on. It's time for us to get in the field and do some ripping out of thorns. It's time for us to, by the sweat of our face, we shall eat bread. That means we got to get to work if we want to see something produced in our life. If we want to see something produced through this church body other than just a good attended Sunday morning service. It's great. I love you. I'm glad you're here. But man, this can't be it. If this is it for you, I feel bad for you. I mean that with all my heart. If this is it for me, is a full house on Sunday morning, then I feel bad for me, because God's got way more than that in store for you and me. Our purpose of being here is way greater than that. By the sweat of our face, we shall eat bread. We've got to get to work if we want to be fruitful. We got to get to work if we want something more than just heaven when we die. We've got thorns to be uprooted. The cares, the anxieties of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches. Would you stand with me? This morning, I know as the parable of the sower, this is really about, again, the sower, but I think sometimes we've got to deal with our own heart before we can go and try to start dealing with others. And so this morning, I want to give opportunity as we open up the altar for prayer, specifically for these things. If you're somebody who you find yourself bogged down by the anxieties that this world causes, I want you to come down for prayer this morning. We're going to anoint with oil. We're going to believe that God is going to heal and deliver and set free. And here's the thing about the altar at Connection Church. We begin our altar call, the camera goes off. Nothing you say or do up here is going to be recorded. You don't have to worry about that. But I also don't want you to think you got to worry about the people that are in the pews, because we're all hurting people who need Jesus. We're all people who are screw-ups and failures without Jesus. Right? We're all people who at one point needed to be at the altar, or if we're being honest, probably all need to be today. And we need Jesus. And so this is a place and an invitation to receive what you need from the Lord. Listen, it's not about any other person in this place. It's about you and Jesus. And I believe that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, and I believe he's here in this place. I believe that when we step down and we humble ourselves to step forward and say, Lord, I need you, I believe that he shows up in signs and wonders and miracles. I believe that there can be a prophetic word given to you. I believe that you can be healed. I believe that chains of addiction can be broken, because our God is greater. He's greater, church. And so whatever your needs are, I want you to, as I pray, I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit. If he invites you to come, I want you to come this morning. And Father, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for your presence. Holy Spirit, we ask that right here, right now, that you would begin to speak to our hearts, that you would speak to us, and that you would woo us to you, Lord. This isn't about a response to a pastor. It's not about a response to anything but your Spirit. And God, I pray for each and every person that they would hear the call that you place upon them today, that they would receive what they need from you, that we would surrender, that we would lay down our pride, that we would put up our hands to our Maker and say, Lord, I surrender because I am yours, and I want you to have your way with me. God, I pray that today would be a time of freedom. Freedom from all guilt and condemnation, from all shame from our past. Freedom from the lies of the enemy. Freedom from the anxieties of this world that bog us down. Freedom from the deceitfulness of riches. If we've got that kind of mindset, I pray today would be the day that it would be broken off and that we would be kingdom-minded people. And God, I pray that as people leave from this altar today, and as they leave from this place, that we'd be free from anxieties, that we'd be free from deceit, that we would have a clear mind of the kingdom of God and the purpose that you have for our lives as sowers of seed. And God, as we give this all to you, we ask you to have your way with us. We're going to lift high the name of Jesus. We're going to worship the King who is worthy of our praise. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we honor you, and we say, have your way in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Church, the altars are